This reading this morning will be taken from Matthew, the 16th chapter. I'll be reading verses 24 through 28. Matthew 16, 24 through 28. I'll be reading from the New King James. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his work. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom."
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful and grateful for the opportunities that we have together. I always get up here and have so many things to say and so many things on my mind, I typically forget some things. But certainly as VBS comes to a close, I echo exactly what Dan said. A big thank you needs to go out. I think the first thank you, although we can't send thank yous out to everybody, but certainly Carl, we're so thankful for his leadership and taking that on again. And it's not an easy task to coordinate and get everyone together, but certainly we're thankful for him, and we're thankful for Mark and the leading of songs. We're thankful for all the teachers. We're thankful for the assistance with cookies. And I mean, there's just so many hands that go into a VBS that really we would just fall short if we just didn't thank really everyone for your support in every way that came forth. And we are deeply grateful and thankful for all of that. And I think that a lot of good seeds were planted, seeds that we will reap the harvest on in the future, Lord willing. And that's always something to be excited about and joyous about. I know that my daughter, every day, she was saying, "When are we going to Bible school?" She said that almost every day throughout VBS week. And I think Melissa was saying that some of the younger ones were even talking about it in class this morning. So we're thankful for all the teachers. We're thankful for all our skit people on the side. There's so many people to thank. That being said, our quarters are starting soon, and we had 20 spots to fill, and not everything's said and done, but we're sitting right around 18 to 20. And Denny and I are working our way around and trying to reconfirm everyone. If you would have said at the beginning that we would have filled 18 out of 20 spots, they will be filled no matter what. But we're talking about individuals not teaching multiple quarters. We're 18 out of 20. I mean, or 19 out of 20. We'll see where we sit on Wednesday. But we are so thankful for all of you that have stepped forward and volunteered your time and commitment. And we will be touching base with you just to make sure we try to have conversations to get around. It's not too late. If you'd like to be on our sub list, we're still working on that. And certainly we will take any help and support we can get, because we know that when people are teaching their quarters, life happens and things come up. So certainly we're thankful for everyone that has stepped forward, and we think that is going to be very positive moving forward. So a big thank you for that as well. This evening we'll handle as it comes. I kind of shifted my Judges lesson, and Sunday evenings we've been going through Judges. I switched it to the morning because I wasn't exactly sure how much time I'll have this evening, and I just wanted to make sure we kind of get this final Judges lesson in. Certainly we'll revisit the book of Judges, but that's what we've been going through. So into this morning's lesson, we're going to be looking at the judge, Gideon. And certainly Gideon, when we look at him, there are many lessons that we can take away from him, and we have actually multiple chapters in the book of Judges focused on him. But leading up to where we're getting this morning is we have the nation of Israel, and they have a system of judges. And basically what's going to happen is these judges, these charismatic leaders, are going to come in at really Israel's darkest hour many times. When Israel has turned away from God, when no one is standing for truth anymore, who will stand up? And typically there is a judge that will arise and lead the restoration of God's people. So leading up to the situation that we want to get into, really we start in Judges chapter 6. In Judges chapter 6, we see that the Midianites have moved into Israel's territory. And Israel is basically in the mountains, and they're kind of cowering, for lack of a better term. It's really the Midianites have taken over. They're like locusts. They're everywhere, and they are taking advantage of the Israelites. And we see that they are oppressed in chapter 6 for 7 years. So the Midianites are in Israel's territory. They have taken over sections of their land. They are really being oppressing the Israelites. And this happens for a period of 7 years. And then the angel of the Lord called Gideon. Now, although I think there's a lot of powerful lessons that we can take away from Gideon and his leadership, the first thing that I'd like to notice is once again in the Bible we find a reluctant leader. It seems to be a pattern when it comes to God's people, is we have reluctant leaders. I think it's because many times the people in the Bible, they really count the cost. They really realize what God is asking of them. And we see Gideon's reluctance in chapter 6. We see that he is reluctant and he starts to make excuses. Some of his excuses is, well, think of my family. You know, think of where I come from. I can't really lead Israel because of my family. And he goes a step beyond. He says, I'm the least of my family, God. Surely you can find someone else to lead the people besides me. Seems like a common trend of Bible leaders. And they're reluctant. And I think they count the cost and they realize what God is asking of them. But certainly we're going to see that a Gideon is eventually convinced. He goes on and he destroys some of the idols in the valley, and this kind of starts the uproar in chapter 6, is he starts this uproar by destroying some of these idols as God instructs. And still, Gideon seems to have uncertainty. He goes and he says, God, I don't know if I can really be the leader you want me to be. He goes and destroys some of the idols, and then we have that situation with Gideon and the fleece, where he's asking God, he said, one day I want the ground to be dry, I want the fleece to be wet, and he kind of reverses it. Gideon is very uncertain. He's an uncertain leader, and if we really dug down into it, I'd say that Gideon was an insecure leader. He's always looking for assurance from God. He's always looking for that extra encouragement. He's always looking for that extra pat on the back. And certainly, I think that a lot of us, in some degree, can relate to Gideon in that respect, is that when it comes to time for us to take leadership roles, when it takes time for us to try to step up and serve God the best of our ability, those are challenges. And sometimes we don't always feel adequate or up to the task. So Gideon, he goes through this period, he makes excuses, and then he goes and destroys these idols, which puts everyone in an uproar. In fact, people are coming and said, who destroyed the idols? And they said, Gideon did. And all of a sudden, they're after Gideon's life. And we see a little thing that happens there in chapter 6 in terms of a little almost negotiation. They said, well, why don't you just let the God go after Gideon? Of course, it's the false God, so he's not going to have to worry about that. So then we get to chapter 7. So all these people are now in an uproar because Gideon, and for lack of a better term, he's kind of started this restoration. He's kind of almost started this rebellion to try to get the Midianites out of their land. And in chapter 7 is where we're picking up with Gideon. And what is Gideon looking for? He's looking for followers. You know what? When we kind of try to compare and we try to put this into a New Testament application, we know that everything in the Old Testament was written for our learning, as we see in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. But Gideon, with God helping him, is going to look for followers. And certainly that is the same thing that we see in the New Testament, is God is looking for followers. Let's look at these followers that are going to follow Gideon, the reluctant leader, perhaps the insecure leader, but yet he's taking the steps that he needs to lead God's people as best he can. Let's look in chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. It says, then Gideon and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod. So the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them on the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand. Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Gideon is starting the process of looking for followers, and he's in a conversation with God, and God might say something that catches us by surprise. Gideon has started this kind of revolution, restoration, and all these people start gathering to him, and what do we see? God says, I'm not going to need all those people. Wait, God, you're not going to need all these people? God is looking for followers. He needs some people to help with accomplishing His will. And God goes, no, I don't need that many. Have you ever thought about that when it comes to New Testament Christians as we follow God? Is that God does not need that many to accomplish His will. God does not need that many. See, many times the world gets lost in numbers, and I'm afraid that many times, even as we look at each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, we could get discouraged as we look at numbers. We could get discouraged by many things as we look at life, but here I think there's a principle and idea that God is after quality and not quantity. Certainly, God wants all to be saved. He desires all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We're not trying to go down that road in that respect, but the idea that God's will can be accomplished with few that have set their mind to the task. God does not need men. He just needs few. Isn't that the message that He's trying to get across to Gideon? He says, I don't need this many. In fact, He says, if we went to war, if we went to battle with this many, it would perhaps give you the idea, the false idea, that the numbers was what gave you the victory. But as so many times in life, it's not the numbers that lead to victory. It's something from within ourselves. It's our heart. It's our mind. It's our attitude. Those are things, our allegiance to God. Those are things that lead to victory. Numbers, a lot of times, just give a false sense of security. Many times, numbers, when we look at the world, lead to a misplaced pride or a misplaced confidence. God does not want all these people to go to battle because He knows it might lead them more to pride and to look at themselves. But really, as God is trying to restore the Israelites and try to get the Midianites out of their land, He wants them to be humbled and realize that God can accomplish His will with just a few. Many times numbers just lead to a misguided pride and a misguided confidence. Our confidence should be in the Lord. God says we don't need this many. In fact, if we take this many, what will happen is you actually think the victory is because of the numbers and not the victory is because of God. We have to be careful when it comes to pride. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, it says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Lots of times people think that numbers is what really matters the most. Numbers is where the strength is. Numbers is where the victory is. But what I would suggest to you is many times when we see those things, it's just a smokescreen. A lot of times numbers are just temporary. A lot of times when we think it's victory, it's actually defeat. Because we have compromised so many things to get to the point where we have such a great mass or have such a great number. We have compromised too many things along the way that the sign of numbers is actually not victory. The sign of numbers could mean defeat. The sign of numbers might just be temporary and not for a long period of time. When God is looking for followers, isn't He looking for quality? He's looking for quality followers that can accomplish His will. Isn't that a Bible idea that we can see throughout Scripture? I think of Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It doesn't have to be a great number to accomplish God's will. Certainly we'll take everybody who wants to follow. But there's an idea that God can accomplish His will with just a few. God gives you the majority if you walk step in step with Him. Few and God can be successful, just as Gideon 300 are going to be. Gideon 300 are actually going to go against men. If you read the beginning of chapter 6, look about what it says about the Midianites. It says they're like locusts, and it almost gives us this idea that the Midianites cannot be counted, and who is God taking against this great horde of individuals, this great mass of people? Who is God taking about the Midianites? 300. I always think it's interesting when the story of the Spartans is brought up with Thermopylae. You know, I like the Bible's 300. I like God's 300. I'll take God's 300 over the masses of the world any day. Those individuals that have committed their minds and hearts to God. God says it's too many. God's will can be accomplished with just a few. And certainly we see this idea throughout the Bible. When Moses, leading the individuals into the promised land, in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1, he says, when you go out to battle, in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1, he says, when you go out to battle against your enemy and see the horses and the chariots and the people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. He says when you go in, you're going to see horses, you're going to see chariots, and you're going to see that you're outnumbered. And what does Moses say? He says, do not be afraid. God is with you. If God be for us, who can be against us? We don't need the numbers to be victorious in the fight which we are in. We just need God. A lot of times, I think numbers have its disadvantages. I think a lot of times when you have a large group of individuals, what happens is it leads to inactivity. It's because you have so many people, a lot of times it can lead to inactivity. And then we start almost addressing each other as a big group and not as individuals. There's something special about a small group. There's something special about the intimacy. There's something special about knowing one another, knowing each other's struggles, knowing each other's strengths, working together to try to accomplish God's will together. God does not need many to accomplish His will. When God is looking for followers, when He's looking for individuals, I think God even knows He's going to have few to accomplish His will. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. It says, then He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers into the harvest. It's almost like an acknowledgement there in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Certainly, we should pray that more people will pick up the sword, more people will pick up the plow and go to work in the Lord's kingdom as best they can, with whatever talents they possess. But I think God knows that He's always going to be working with a few, and God is okay with that. Because God in one is a majority. We look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It talks about the wide path and the narrow path. What does it imply? That there are going to be few that will follow God. And God, it will be able to use those individuals to accomplish His will. Let's continue on in the passage. Number one, I think when Gideon's looking for followers, when God is looking for followers, He's looking for quality, and He's not necessarily looking for quantity. Let's look at verse 3. There's another characteristic of God's followers that is important. When you get to verse 3, it says, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands. Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn depart to the Mount of Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. When Gideon's looking for followers, when God is looking for followers, number one, I think that God makes the idea clear. He's looking for quality and not quantity. But number two, what are we looking for in verse 3? People that have courage. People that are not afraid. People that are not fearful. God says there's too many. There's too many. Well, how are we going to lead them down? And the request is put out. He said, just say to them, if you're afraid, if you're fearful, just go home. How many go home? Two-thirds. When I look at that, it's about two-thirds. We have about a mass of 30,000 individuals. It says 22,000 leave. And it says 10,000 stay. When God is looking for followers, when Gideon is looking for followers, they are looking for individuals with courage. What is courage? Doing that which is right despite the consequences. That is what it is in my mind. Doing that which is right despite the consequences. And I think that as this leading process happens, what we see is we see that there is a criteria given. God wants His followers to have courage. You know, God can do some powerful things with you if you just have a tiny bit of courage. A whole lot of God and just a tiny bit of courage. Just enough to stand up to that which is right. There's so many different situations in our lives and opportunities in our lives where we can feel uncomfortable, where we might lack confidence, where we may feel insecure, but see, that's where that courage comes in. Courage is really doing what is right in spite of your fear. When those obstacles come, when the adversity comes, will you still stand and do those things which are right? God is looking for followers to do just that. That call is in the Old Testament, but that call, I believe, is in the New Testament as well. As we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, it says, walk, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Is that not a call for us to muster up our courage, to do those things which are right, despite the things that are going on around us? God needs people of courage. to do right despite the consequences. I think of boldness, I think of courage, I think of being brave, I think of being strong, doing those things which God wants us to do. He tells us, be brave, be strong in the New Testament. And it's the same thing that was told to the leaders of old and the people of old in the Old Testament. When we look at Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6, be strong and have good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He is the one who will go with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. I find it interesting, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God is trying to send us the same message. Be courageous. Be strong. Do those things which are right, despite what the enemy might be doing, what the enemy might be saying. Have courage. You know, I look at that situation, and I look at what's going on here, and you think of that idea of courage. He says, whoever's afraid, whoever's fearful, please go home. And I think there's a dangerous implication there that we have to consider, is that if we're fearful to a point, we all have fear, we all have discomfort, but you can actually get to a point where your fear trumps you doing what's right. You can get to a point where you're so afraid or you're so uncomfortable that it actually holds you back from doing that which you need to do. And that's something I think we have to think about on occasion. I think it's something that people all throughout the Bible struggle with. We look at Acts chapter 4, right? Acts chapter 4, we have some of these individuals in the New Testament. What just happened? Well, they go through all kinds of persecutions and things. And in Acts chapter 4, what are they praying for? They're praying for boldness. Why are they praying for boldness? Because maybe their boldness is wavering. Maybe they're getting afraid of some of the things that are happening to them, some of the things that are happening in the society, things that are being done. Which really, in the context, in Acts chapter 4, if I remember correctly, they said, you're not supposed to speak about Jesus. Well, what are we going to do? Are we not going to speak about Jesus because we're afraid? Well, in Acts chapter 4, what do they pray for? They pray for boldness. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, it says, Now Lord, look on their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word. When did they pray these words? They prayed after the people of the time and said, don't talk about Jesus anymore. Do we have the courage that God wants us to have? Certainly we're not perfect. Certainly we all grow. And that's one aspect that I think in my life, can't we all grow in this aspect, just have a little bit more courage? When's the point that we can say our courage has met the pinnacle, where we are at the perfection of courage? Well, I can think of many times in my life where I didn't do that which was wrong. So it's one of those things where I think that we can always develop, we can always be better in relation to this as we go throughout our lives, trying to be faithful to God in our speech, in our actions, not afraid of the consequences of our society. Do what is required of us and try to do those things. And that's why I think in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, there's an interesting thing that makes the list of individuals that might not make heaven. You look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, it says, but the cowardly. Now, I could go on. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexual morals, the sorcerers, the adulterers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire. I've always thought about that, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. It starts out, it says, but the cowardly. I've tried to look that up in different versions. Some versions it says fearful. But you think about that. If God needs you to have some courage to do that which is right. And when God is looking for followers, when Gideon is looking for followers, it is one of the characteristics that is being looked for in a follower of God, that we will do that which is right, that we will have courage. Showing up is not enough. How many showed up to be by Gideon's side? 30,000. You know, give or take. 30,000 showed up to be by Gideon's side. Was that enough? He said, those of you that are afraid and fearful, go home. Was it enough just to show up? Or did he want a little bit more from his followers? Did he want them to have courage? You know, I think it's one of the dangers of Christianity and the nation in which we live, a nation that we're so blessed, a nation in which we have so many laws that benefit us as Christians. But it seems like many times Christianity has been boiled down to showing up in a few. You think about that. 30,000 showed up by Gideon. Was that enough? He said, hey, I want those of you that have courage, those of you that will do that which is right. He's looking for individuals with courage that will follow through. And when I think about it, you know, showing up in the United States is not as hard as showing up in other countries, right? Where they are in fear of their lives, where they're really trying to worship as best they can in secret, in fear of the government, in fear of what might be done to their family, in fear of what might be done to themselves, trying to serve God as best they can. Try to show up in the Middle East and be a Christian. God, when He's looking for followers, He's looking for individuals with courage. And certainly, I think it's a challenge for all of us in our lives. But I want you to think about this idea of faithfulness. Faithfulness is not just showing up, is it? I think it's part of it. I mean, we think about faithfulness in terms of showing up, but if I told you that I just showed up as a spouse, you might want to ask me a few more questions. So you show up for your wife, Sarah. Do you participate? Do you help? Do you assist? Do you look out for her? Do you try to do things? See, when you dig into faithfulness, what you start to realize is there are some actions that are associated with faithfulness. Faithfulness is not just showing up. It's trying to be involved as best we can. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, these churches are really trying to encourage them to stay faithful. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "Do not fear any of the things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." That idea that a Christian, a follower of God, needs to have some courage. And when individuals have that trait, I'll take 300 over a whole lot more. And that's exactly what Gideon is going to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We see this idea that God is focused on quality over quantity. Not that He's not concerned with quantity, but certainly if He has quality, that's all He needs. And we have the second idea of courage. The third idea we're going to look at is readiness. Chapter 7, verses 4 through 8. It says, "But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many." Wait. God says, "I'm not focused on the numbers, I'm just focused on the quality." The first qualifying thing is the idea of courage. Now there's going to be a second one. There's going to be a second qualifier. It says, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And whoever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps in the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who laughed, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who laughed, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So the people took their provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent them away, all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley." The last qualifier that I see Gideon and really God looking for is readiness. And certainly we understand that there are different situations that arise in our lives, and I think God is looking for individuals that are ready for this particular situation. He's already weeded out individuals that don't have courage, but now I think He's looking for individuals with wisdom and readiness. How does He weed down these last few people? He's looking for the people that are cupping the water and bringing it up to their mouth. Anyone that gets down, face down towards the water, is really taken out. And there's multiple reasons that this could be, but one that I really think about is the proximity of the enemy. When you look at the two locations, when you look at where Gideon is, and you look at where his enemy is, it's estimated that they're about 5 to 6 miles apart. We say, well, that's a little bit of a distance. Well, you start to think about that. A forced march can get you pretty far pretty quickly. In fact, Stonewall Jackson was pretty famous for it in the Civil War and taught the Union by surprise many a time by a forced march. These 300 were wise. These 300 were ready. These 300 were prepared and thinking about, well, where's the enemy? Right over there. What if the enemy's right over there? I really think that that's part of it. If these men were ready, these men were prepared, and they were ready to do the Lord's work in relation to the task that was at hand. Are you ready to do the Lord's work? Are you prepared? Certainly there's some things that you say, well, I'm not really necessarily the best in this area. I'm not necessarily the best in this area. But certainly something in the Lord's church, you can find something that you can serve and you can do and you have been prepared for. These 300 were prepared for the task. They were wise. They were ready. And I think that these men were ready to go. And I think that they had all things in perspective. Are you ready to do the Lord's work? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are we dedicating time to developing ourselves spiritually? Because the description that's given there is a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Is there some work that goes into being a Christian? There's some work that goes into preparing ourselves to follow God. Are you preparing yourself to follow God? Are you preparing yourself for your spiritual future? Are you preparing? Are you developing the spiritual qualities that God needs in an individual? I like what it says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, talking about the Bereans. It says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness. In some versions, it says eagerness. Are you eager to prepare yourself for the battle ahead? Are you eager to prepare yourself for the battle and the struggles and the adversities that will come in your spiritual life? In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, what does it tell us? Put on the whole armor of God. Are we preparing ourselves, putting on the armor of God, studying God's word, getting ready to prepare and to accomplish the Lord's task as they come? When God's looking at these individuals, he says, I'll take quality over quantity. When he looks at these individuals, he says, I want individuals of courage. And then he kind of looks at these individuals and he says, I'm looking for readiness. The question is if you're not ready, are you preparing? You know, I really do think that some of these people that came out of the mountains, you think all of them are warriors by trade? You think all of them were trained for the specific task that they were about to do? My personal thought is some of these individuals were not necessarily trained individuals. And that when they do this last process, they said, hey, let's get the people of courage. And then after we get the people of courage, let's get the people that are really ready and prepared to accomplish this task. And certainly we have to do that as well. As we're looking for followers, as we're trying to accomplish things, sometimes we have to look for people that are ready for the task. But the thing is if you're not ready, I think the question is, are you trying to prepare to be ready? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready. Always be ready. Always be ready. Are we always ready? Are we trying to prepare? Are we trying to be ready for the tasks that are before us in our spiritual lives? Are we ready to obey the Lord's command? And in John chapter 14 verse 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Readiness comes with obedience. Now, as you kind of go to the bottom of the chapter in chapter 7, we're not going to quite get there, but Gideon's going to take these 300, he's going to take them to the enemy, and you know what? They are going to win this very first victory, and what we see is his men are obedient every step of the way. We never see a misstep in obedience. And you say, well, Kyle, you do see the Bible record missteps in obedience. You think of Achan and Joshua. Joshua's going in and he's taking the promised land. They take Jericho and they say, hey, don't take these things from Jericho. Don't take the gold. Don't take their garments. Well, take the gold, but the gold's just for God. But don't take their garments. Don't take their clothing. Burn everything. Burn everything. And Achan decides, you know what? I'm going to take some of this stuff. After Achan takes that stuff, the people of Israel start losing battles. These 300 of Gideon, I think they were obedient individuals. They did everything that Gideon said. Even when Gideon suggests something that's unconventional. Have you ever heard a battle run like this? The battle that they're going to go into, they're going to blow trumpets and they're going to break pottery and things like that. Have you ever heard of a battle like that? They're obedient. They're ready. They're willing. It reminds you of Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Who will I send and who will go for it? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. These individuals, these 300, are ready to accomplish the Lord's task. But one more observation of Gideon before we close. is I think Gideon, even though when we reflect on him and his whole scope, I think Gideon was a reluctant leader. I think he was an insecure leader. He needed the flee situation. Not only does he need the flee situation, if you look in chapter 7, God says, if you're still afraid, Gideon, go down to their camp. Now what I notice is Gideon goes down to the camp. God says, Gideon, if you're still afraid, if you're still insecure, if you're still not certain that I really want you to leave, go down to the camp. If you're still afraid, you know what Gideon does? He goes down the tent. He goes down the tent. What does he hear? He hears they're having some dreams that basically they're going to be defeated. Gideon goes back. He feels encouraged. And you know what? He leads this. But notice his leadership in Judges chapter 7, verses 17 and 18. And we'll close. Verses 17 and 18. And this is Gideon. He says, and he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, and all you who are with me, then you also blow your trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. You know, I like that phrasing, because Gideon says, you just watch me. Just watch what I do, and I will lead you. You know what? We need leaders like that today, leaders that lead by example. But I think one of the powerful things of Gideon's leadership is he really was a follower, was he not? Gideon was following God, and the 300 followed Gideon. Isn't that a wonderful chain of events? Isn't that a wonderful chain? Gideon was a follower himself. Gideon wasn't out for himself. Gideon says, I'm going to follow God and follow God's instructions. And if I follow God and His instructions, you know what? You follow right behind me and do exactly as I do. Very similar to what Paul says in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. He says, imitate me, just as I imitate Christ. Great leaders are great followers. And certainly, if you want to be a follower of God, we have to remember that He's after quality and not quantity. We have to remember to have courage, and we have to remember to be obedient and be ready at the Master's call. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian this morning, or perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We would love to help you in any way that we can this morning, if you will come as we stand and as we sing.